How's everybody doing this morning? Good? Awesome. Well, glad to hear it. My name is Donnie Tapie. I'm excited to be able to share with you guys today. And today is actually what I'm so excited about for this morning is that today marks the beginning of our spring practice that we're doing, our prayer practice. Now, last week, if you don't remember, we finished up our series on the five circles of church. We finished up our series on the five circles of church, and Joe talked about being witnesses in the world, about going out and sharing the good news about Jesus, about living, being living witnesses in the world to what Jesus has done. And so this week, we're actually starting out. We're gonna go through our new prayer practice, which I'm excited to kind of share more about, but we're gonna get there a little bit later in the sermon. But first up, to read our scripture for the day is John Reynolds. Have John come on up. Yeah, and give John an extra hand because I just asked him to do this like a second ago. Woo! So, here you go, John. There you go. Thanks.
Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. Appreciate it, brother. In 2021, a pilot from Richmond, Indiana, crashed and perished as he was flying his small airplane in a dense fog. Officials later determined that he had become disoriented because of the fog. He had been flying, he was 78 years old, been flying his whole life. There was no apparent mechanical failure with his aircraft. Again, in 2021, the very next month, a plane with seven people went down in Nashville. The reason cited for the crash was disorientation of the pilot after entering a thick layer of clouds. And again, the NTSB, the National Transportation Safety Board, found nothing mechanical was wrong with the plane. And the year prior, in 2020, you actually might have heard of this, but Kobe Bryant and his daughter tragically perished in a helicopter as it went down in Southern California while flying in, again, thick fog. The NTSB found no apparent cause for the crash other than disorientation. The NTSB said that before these three crashes, these actually brought this to kind of headline news, this phenomenon that we're seeing. And it may seem obvious, like, well, you're flying in like fog, you can't see where you're going. But all of these pilots had hundreds of hours of experience. Like, they knew what they were doing. Kobe Bryant was actually a frequent flyer with this helicopter company and with that pilot. But since then, or even before that, between 2010 and 2019, there were 184 aircraft crashes involving spatial disorientation, including 20 fatal helicopter crashes. And this disorientation is actually known as the LEANS, L-E-A-N-S. And occurs in the inner ear of the pilots, which is where, as we humans, we get our spatial sense from. We get our sense from up and down, or when we're moving, we can tell how we're moving left or right, or if we're accelerating or decelerating. And it's essential to a pilot's sense. Like, you can't fly a plane without this, but normally, you take what you see and you mesh it with what you feel. But in all these cases, it was just what the pilots could feel with their bodies, with their inner ear sense. And this thing called the LEANS is essentially telling pilots who are climbing, as they're climbing up in an aircraft, that they're level and that they're climbing, but in fact, they're banking and they don't know it. Everything in their body says that they're climbing and that they're level, but in reality, they're banking hard. And that's how each of these accidents happened. Isn't that unbelievable that you could believe that I am flying straight and level? Like, I'm on a good course in my life. I believe, I think the right things. I'm going in this way. And then when you get into fog and things go wrong in your life, all of a sudden you feel like you're going straight, but then you find yourself crashing or feeling disoriented, like you don't know which way is up. Do you ever feel like that? Like what your feeling says one thing and you try to act or make decisions based on those feelings, but things just keep going wrong in your life or they just don't seem to work out. Often as followers of Jesus, life comes at us very quickly. Just as people, life seems such a fast pace these days. I don't know about you guys, but it's just, it feels like it's kind of endless. It just keeps coming and coming, and we want to make the right decisions. We want to do the right things. We want to be like Jesus in our relationships, but we keep finding ourselves disoriented and unsure of where we're actually going. Maybe we pray or we try to pray, and we find it seems like our prayers maybe go unanswered. We find that when crisis hits, we need to know what to do the most, and we have no idea what to do in those situations. How can we properly orient ourselves to reality? In each of these situations, those tragic crashes, they weren't oriented to what reality actually was. We need a way, you know, to look at what's coming at us in life and interpret it, to be able to understand it so that we know the path forward, right? And the culture around us has plenty of advice, right? Like perhaps it's your job that's making you unhappy. That's really the root cause of it. And if you just change to something where you were recognized more, you were more successful, that would bring you peace. Or maybe it's how much money you make. If I just got that one raise, that would like level out my finances. I could pay for this. I wouldn't be stressed all the time. That's the thing that would really bring me peace. Or maybe it's the person you married. Maybe you feel like they're the wrong person. I just can't get along with them. It's so difficult. If I just was in a relationship with someone else, man, this would be, that would change things. I'd be happy then. Maybe you need to work harder. You're not respected enough in your workplace. You need to work harder. You need to put in more hours. You need to make a name for yourself so that people see you and respect you, and then you'd be happy. Or maybe if you just follow your heart desires, maybe something's off inside of you and you just gotta do what your heart, what your feelings tell you to do. And if you do that, even though your community and everyone around you is saying something else, you just follow your heart and your feelings and that'll be what makes you feel better. Or perhaps you just need another vacation. Maybe we just need some rest. I saw a billboard, which is so ironic. On the way back into Dallas, we were out of town this weekend. I saw a billboard that said, what did it say? It said, get away from the grind, Choctaw Casino. I was like, how many people are being ground up in a casino in their finances? And you get away from the grind by going to get ground up and lose? I mean, it's just like, I was like, that's their solution? I'm going to go gamble my money. I'm not saying anything about gambling. I have bet on horses before, as far as we're confessing. So I'm not making a statement about whether any sort of gambling or betting is wrong. What I am saying, though, is that that's not the solution to your heart issues. It's not a solution to what ails you most deeply. Or maybe you don't know what's wrong. Like maybe you're just racked with anxiety. And anxiety is always a secondary symptom. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's not a primary symptom, meaning it's not the cause of itself. Anxiety is a symptom of something else. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's unknown circumstances of the future, whatever it is. But I find it's really hard sometimes to put our finger on what causes our anxiety. Sometimes I've felt anxious. I have no idea like what the cause is. And I've got to sit and think for a while about what is this really going on in my heart. And the world tells us even more than those things. It says, just focus on yourself. Donnie, like what you need to focus on what's best for you. You need to make the best decisions for your life. You need to really consider, you know, how you're going to be recognized in your own accomplishments, how you're going to advance your own career. You need to make a name for yourself. You need to make your own plans and build your own kingdom. You know, build your own thing around you. Make your life great. Concern yourself with your own problems. Everyone has problems. Man, I don't have time for other people's issues. I need to just concern myself with my own. I need to worry about my own struggles and things that seem urgent. The world has constant, the world would push us to be very self-focused as we try to learn how to deal and to orient ourselves to reality. So whatever your thing is that's not going well or that leaves a big question mark over your future or is causing anxiety in your life, whatever it is, what do we do with that stuff? Those unresolved, ambiguous things in our lives. You know, when we feel disoriented and we don't know which way is up, we don't know which way to go, or every time we try to do something, we feel like we crash and burn. Like, how do we navigate life? What do we do in those situations? And there's good news today because I have the answer for you. It's really simple. The Lord's Prayer. Everyone's like, wow, that was underwhelming. The Lord's Prayer. And you're like, really? Like, this ancient recited prayer is going to actually help me some way. I remember when I was in, I think, a freshman in high school. This is a tip for parents. Don't let your kids go over to other people's houses where you don't know their values and the things that they'll let you watch or show you. So, side note, parenting tip. I want to go over to a friend's house, and they're the parents' idea, and the kid who I was going to hang out with, their idea was to put on a movie, and the movie they wanted to put on was The Exorcist. I was like, never seen a horror movie in my life. They're like, do you like horror movies? I was like, I guess so. It's horror. It sounds fun. I don't know. Like, I had no category for this. And so they put on this Exorcist scene, and I'm not going to go into the details of it, but the thing, and this is not recommended viewing as well, so don't go home and be like, Pastor Donnie told me to watch. No, so I go on, I'm watching this, and there's a part of the movie where they're actually trying to cast this demon out of this little girl. It's very dark, and the guy is saying the Lord's Prayer, and it has zero effect, does nothing. And her head's spinning, and it's like very freaky. I just have this vivid memory of that. So when we hear the Lord's Prayer, we think of the Lord, this recited prayer. It's like, this is what you're telling me is going to actually help me in life. Like this Lord's Prayer that seems to have, like, at least culturally, we think it's ancient, it's irrelevant. But what I think is powerful to me about the Lord's Prayer is that it's not, the Lord's Prayer is not given to us as something to be recited, as something to help just calm our hearts, but it's actually given to us as something to help orient our lives. And I want us to see it this morning in a new light, maybe than you've ever seen it before. And as well as all ancient things are things that Jesus has told us to do. I mean, how many of us have had a discipler in prayer? If you had someone disciple you in prayer specifically, raise your hand. Look at that. There's some hands. That's awesome. It's a very rare thing to be discipled in prayer. But most of us have our hands down. But I would venture to say that each of us, if we have read the scriptures, we have been discipled in prayer by Jesus himself, but we just didn't take it to heart, or we didn't see it. And I want you to see it today. So there's something in the military called OODA loops. Has anyone heard of a OODA loop? The engineer in the room raises his hand. There's probably some other engineers that are like, oh, I should have known that answer. OODA loops. I actually got this from John Tyson. So he had reminded me of it, but in the military, they actually have this acronym that they drill into their pilots, and it's OODA, O-O-D-A. Yeah, you see it up there, O-O-D-A, and it stands for Observe, Orient, Decide, and then Act. So something comes up for a pilot. He needs to do something. What does he do? He observes with his eyes and with his body, with his feeling. What's going on? Where am I? He observes, but then he orients, and that next stage is orient. He looks at his instruments. He looks at his instruments, so he sees, what do they say? Do they say that I'm level? Do they say that I'm headed in a downward spiral? Do they say that I'm headed, that my altitude is descending or climbing? Do they say, what do my instruments tell me about where I am spatially? Actually, a fascinating article I read in preparing for this about a pilot who almost died because of this very thing. And he wrote this article to kind of help warn his fellow buddies. He was like, hey, I was in fog, and everything in my body was telling me to pull up and to bank to the left. Everything in me. He's like, and I did. I started doing that. But I looked down at my instruments, and I saw they were saying that my altitude was dropping quickly. He's like, I didn't know what to do. And I thought, no, I need to trust my instincts. And so he kept it. But then he remembered in his training, they said, don't trust your instincts in those moments when you can't see visually. Trust your instruments, because the chance that those are wrong is like infinitesimally wrong. And that they all disagree. So both your altimeter and, I don't know all the terms, I should have learned them, but all those different things, the things that your trim of the plane, whatever. I don't know. I'm going to use some your velocity thing. So all these different terms, how fast you're going, all these different measurements of where you are in space. Like if those are all agreeing, you're going down. And yet you still hold that direction. Like he said he was going to die. And so what did he do? He trusted his instruments and he pulled the other way and pulled up and it saved his life. He came out of the clouds and realized, man, I was headed to basically just slam into the ground at full speed. And I would have done that thinking I was doing the right thing. We need to be oriented to reality. We need the OODA loop. We need to observe, yes, with our eyes and our hearts, what we feel, but we also need to orient to reality, and the Lord's Prayer helps us to do that. So that's over the next 6 weeks, that's what we're doing. We're going to spend time orienting ourselves and our hearts and our minds to what Jesus says. But why is the Lord's Prayer so oriented? I mean, it's like the short prayer of the Scriptures. How can it orient us? And that's what we want to talk about today. And so, I believe the Lord's Prayer is a powerful prayer of formation that actually Jesus himself asked us to pray. If you didn't know that, in the account of Luke of this story, he actually goes, his disciples come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Like how many times are you like, you see in the Scripture, someone asked Jesus something and he's like, here is exactly how to do it. There's like very few places. Sometimes it's like the kingdom of heaven is like, and he tells a parable. We have to do some interpretation or some deeper thinking. But in this case, he says, pray then like this. Like, okay, I think of all the places in Scripture where we ought to pay attention, it's where Jesus says, pray then like this. You want to know how to pray? This is how you do it. And if you're like a prayer warrior and you're like, Donnie, I pray like 2 hours a day in my underwear before I even get up. And then I pray another 3 hours dressed and clothed. And like, that's my daily routine. I'm a prayer warrior. Well, great. I've heard some pretty unbiblical prayers in my life. I've had people... I'm sharing this because they're not here and they will not be listening to this message. But I had someone pray over me once that God would take resources from the wicked and would come and give them to me, and named a few people. Like robbing the rich and giving the poor. And I remember afterward, I was like, Lord, whatever happened, just you know my heart. You know, like I wasn't praying that. It's like just kind of weird theological things. Like how do we pray in a way that honors God, that's theologically correct, and that orients our hearts and our minds toward him. And that's what the Lord's Prayer is going to do for us. So I've caught myself sounding really spiritual before myself praying and realize I'm kind of praying things that are like kind of out there, or I just don't know if like, can I even ask God for this? So what can I ask God for? What is my role in this? And I believe the Lord's Prayer orients us to the reality of the world and to what God's calling us to. So we're going to go back to our scripture, and I really see three big points. I forgot to make slides for my points, so forgive me if you're taking notes. I'll say them, though. But just three big points that I see in our scripture. We're actually not even going to go through the Lord's Prayer today. That's what we're going to spend doing over the next 6 weeks or so. I'm taking what Jesus says before the Lord's Prayer to set it up, and then the very first line, not even the whole first verse, just the first line. So, kind of our first point today is what Jesus begins with. And he says this. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So, what's God doing here? What is Jesus' point in saying this? Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues. They love to stand on a stage and pray and have their prayers heard. Like, what is it about that Jesus is coming against? And I believe what God is after here, point number one, is God is after our heart in this prayer. So God says essentially here, don't do this for anyone else but me. How beautiful and intimate is that? That God doesn't want you to look good around other people. He doesn't want you to try to to make a scene for him. God isn't concerned about you getting on a street corner and shouting his name when you pray. He actually, most importantly, what he wants is relationship with you. Isn't that amazing? And he knows us so well that he knows that our hearts get easily drawn away by the praise of man and by what other people think, right? How easily we're drawn away. Is Jesus saying we can't pray in public ever? No, not at all. But he begins his teaching on prayer with saying, when you do it, go into your closet. So, I mean, think about that. How many of you have done that lately? I haven't gone into my closet, closed the door so that my family can't find me, and prayed. They'd be like, Donnie, where are you? After 10 minutes, they'd be like, where is he? But really, to go into my closet and close the door, even from my family, that they wouldn't know. Because God knows our hearts are so inclined to love the praise of man. And when we're by ourselves, there's really no other reason why we'd be praying other than the Father's heart. And it's a check to our spirit. Isn't that good? God knows us so well that he begins with this. So, he even says this, Jesus later in, I think it's Matthew 7, he says this, and he quotes Isaiah 29:13, and he says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so God's point is that he doesn't want the lip service. He doesn't want a recited Lord's Prayer. What God wants is your heart. But he gives us this recited prayer. When you pray, then pray like this. Say this, it says. So what is God getting at? Our hearts are easily distracted and pulled away, but he wants us to orient ourselves. So when we look at the Lord's Prayer is like a model of how we ought to pray. And we're going to get there with our first point. But that's what Jesus is saying at this very first point. He says, hey, when you pray, don't do it for anyone else but me. Isn't that good? All right, so first orienting principle is it's about the heart. God wants our heart, right? It's not about the recited prayer. It's not about checking a box. Can we agree? Yeah. All right. So, Point number two. I'm gonna speed up because it's 11:18. Point number two, don't overcomplicate it. So he says this, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. I mean, have you ever, God's like, don't babble, you know? I don't think I've ever been told, I feel like I've never been told to not babble, but there's probably times where I needed to be told, where I was making prayer too complicated. And we, as people, have an insatiable desire to make things complicated. Am I right? It's tax season. I mean, as an example, I looked up, I think it's taxfoundation.org, said that to fully understand our tax code, including the statutes, IRS regulations, and case law, things that would like speak on gray areas and issues, to fully understand, it's about 75,000 pages worth of documents if you consider like 450 words per page. It's literally almost unknowable. And that's just our taxes. Like, this is like prayer, and God didn't give us a 75,000-page book on it. He actually gave us a 64-word prayer, depending upon which translation you choose. 5 verses on how to pray. And how many of us have read books on prayer, right? I'm reading one right now, oddly enough. Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. It's a great book. It helps. But it's not what Jesus told me to do necessarily. So I'm doing this practice right along with you guys. I mean, there will be hundreds of hours of wordiness devoted to praying to false gods this year. I was on YouTube the other day, and I stumbled across like one of those live forums. It was some lady reading tarot cards to people, and there was like 1,000 people in there, and she's doing their tarot card thing. I was like, there's so many prayers that will be offered to false gods, false deities. There's so many words that will beg deities, and Jesus comes to us and says, you don't have to beg me. In fact, he says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God's like, say, you don't even have to ask me. I know what you need. Just come and be with me. Don't keep babbling. Just like come and be with me. Isn't that amazing? That's our Father God's heart toward us. I mean, God's saying, does it stop babbling? Is it because God doesn't want to talk to you? Is it because he doesn't like hearing your voice? Does he not care? Is he impatient? No, it's the opposite of all those things. It's actually he loves you, and like a good father, he enjoys giving good gifts to you. You don't have to beg him. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to beg God for good things in your life. And I'm not making this up. In Luke 11:13 and Matthew 7:11, there you go. Every time you see a 7-Eleven, I want you to think of this. 7-Eleven. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So he's talking about us as people. If we as good fathers know how to give, as evil people, as people who aren't perfect like God, as we know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more our Father in heaven? So God's heart for you is the opposite of what maybe you, sometimes it's like our instinctual thing is God doesn't want to hear me. I've got to beg God. I've got to be rewardy. I've got to say the right words in the right way to get God's blessing. And Jesus is saying the exact opposite is true. And here's what's really profound. This is point number three. So point number one was God's after your heart. Point number two is don't overcomplicate it. Don't be wordy. And point number three, remember who I am and therefore who you are. Remember who I am and therefore who you are. And he says this, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. That's the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. What is God doing here? Everything in our world pushes you and I to feel and to understand or to feel like we are alone, and that it's all on our shoulders. It's all up to us to do what needs to be done or to figure out the problem or to figure out the next step. Everything in the world pushes us to believe that we're on our own or that God is against us or that he's somehow mad at you or that he's somehow distancing himself from you or that he doesn't care, he doesn't want to hear you, or that if he does want to hear you, you have to say the right things, you have to do the right things. And Jesus is coming up against, for the people that were listening to him of his day, they had a high and holy view of God. There was no problem with the Jewish people of the day seeing God as holy and other and separate. That was actually how most people saw him. What Jesus is coming against for who he's talking to here, he's coming against that idea, and he's saying, actually, God is high and holy, but he's actually very near. Nearer than you ever imagined he would be. When my daughter Addie says daddy to me, when she calls me daddy, it's one of my favorite things in the world. To have that title as dad. I love it. I honestly do. If you're a dad, you understand that. But when she calls me daddy, she doesn't just orient me as her father. She doesn't just say, oh, you're my dad. I'm giving you this title like sir or something else. As soon as she says daddy, she's orienting herself as daughter. Like there is no orientation of me in her life without her also being oriented. Do you see what's happening here? So if God is Father, who are you? Your son, your daughter, your beloved son, your beloved daughter. Like this is so commonplace. Like for us in this day, and on top of that, we come into the room with all sorts of wounds from our father. So we hear father and we think angry guy who yells and screams when I don't do what he wants. Or we think distant, absent person who doesn't really give a rip about me in my life and actually only cares about himself. Or we think maybe we had a great father and we think caring, loving man who's imperfect and sometimes messed up in a variety of ways but tried his best. Whatever our experience of father is, there is a God in heaven who wants to redefine your experience of what a father is. Like, to completely reverse it so that when you think of Father God, you are filled with the deepest joy you can imagine. So I didn't come from a home with a good dad. I came from a home with a dad who told my mom that I want to be successful. And that's why he was leaving for another woman, because she was getting him a job. It literally wasn't even about his attraction to her. It was just for the sake of the job. And that marked me for a long time, but it wasn't until I realized that my Father in heaven actually cared about me And that he was actually good and that he would never leave me or forsake me and that he would always be present in my life. That was when, for the first time, it began to shift things in my own heart and I began to realize God is good and he cares and he's always going to be there. And he defines what a good father is, not the other way around. There is no my fatherhood experience affects my view of God, but there is. Like, we all reckon with that reality. And so what do we need? We need something to help us reorient ourselves. Part of the Lord's Prayer, part of why ancient Christians used to ask Christians in the body of Christ to pray it 2-3 times a day, which is what we're going to do together as a church and over the next 6 weeks, is to help us reorient ourselves. Because as we pray this, as we speak these things, as we pray this prayer and let it guide and form us and shape us, it begins to shape us and move us, and it begins to actually affect our hearts. We begin to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And as we pray, sometimes we'll stop. The other day I was in the car with my kids, and actually we weren't even preparing for this, I promise, but 6 months ago, or it was not even 6 months, it was last year, last September, we started praying this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, on the way to school every day with my kids. Just because it was a good way to quickly engage with them on the way to school, and if we didn't have time to have time with God that morning, we would do this prayer. And there was one morning where I had been rushing them at the house. They were kind of dragging their feet. And I was like, "Come on, guys, we got to get to school on time. We've got to go. We need to get going. Guys, get in the car, please. You're going to be late. Guys, come on, we've got to go." And I'm trying to be so gentle, but just lost my temper a few times, raising my voice. And we got in the car, and I remember just feeling like I had just failed at being a good dad. And I remembered, because it's like clockwork now. We get into the car, we say the Lord's Prayer. So I knew what we were supposed to do. And the kids were like, "Daddy, are we going to say the Lord's Prayer?" And I was like, "Yes, just give me 1 second." Because I am very aware in my performance-minded self, that saying the Lord's Prayer and not meaning it is like missing the mark. So like, why even say it? Just give up on it, Donnie. Just leave it for today. They won't even notice, is what I was feeling. And so I took a second and I said, "You know what? For their sake, I'm going to say it." It's kind of where I landed, because I just wasn't feeling it. And so I said, "Our Father in heaven." And they kept going. And I was like, "Our Father in heaven." I was like, it's like one of those moments where I was like, "Our Father, you're my good Father. You have mercy on me when I'm stressed and when I'm hurried. You're patient with me. Like, you're the most patient person I've ever known. And you're my Father in this moment. You care for me." And it snapped me out of whatever funk I was in. And I was able to pray with my kids and bless them and send them on their way. And the rest of my day was great. I didn't live in that moment for the next. But what was that? It was a snapping me out of the reality of my own condemnations, my own mind, to say, this is what God thinks of you. This is who God is to you. This is the good Father that God is to you. Does that make sense? So this is why, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, God uses it to begin to form us and to shape us. So, in Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, to quote a book on prayer, it says this, Tyler Staton says this: "The existential question in ancient days was, is God knowable? Because a pillar of fire doesn't provoke doubt, but neither does it provide intimacy." You can't really hug a pillar of fire, you know? These disciples knew a God of cleansing rituals and animal sacrifices, a God of 10 plagues and blood on the doorpost, a God who parts seas and floods the earth, a God with a heavy hand of deliverance and a heavy hand of judgment, awesome in power but hard to get to know. God did nothing to diminish the reverence. Sorry, Jesus did nothing to diminish the reverence, nothing to minimize the power of God. Jesus made that powerful God knowable. Jesus didn't introduce them to a new God. He was abundantly clear about that. "I have not come to abolish them, the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And Jesus prayed to the revered God of power and judgment with the familiarity of the term Father. It's amazing. So what God is doing, and what Jesus is doing in this prayer, is he's giving us a story to be swept up into. That you're not an orphan, that you're not alone, that you're loved, that you're cared for, that you have a Father and he's patient with me as I am with my own kids, that I'm loved, that I'm in God's household, that he's going to care for me and he's going to care for my family. God is unseen with my eyes, but near like a father through the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. Whether I have a challenge in my life or when I need to be oriented, that's what God is there for, to help orient me. I'm loved, wanted, pursued, cared for, protected, guided, shepherded, all of these things. He wants us to remember he's our Father so we can orient ourselves to the reality that we are beloved sons and daughters of God. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks going through the prayer, talking about how each part of it orients us to a different reality of the kingdom of heaven that we need to believe. And I'm so excited for this. I want you to lean in to this with us. And the author Will Willimon and scholar says this. He says, because the world can be a dangerous place for Christians, because the world is always assaulting us with other accounts of reality, always offering up other prayers to other gods, memorizing this prayer is an essential skill for survival as a Christian. This prayer is not for getting what we want, but rather for bending our wants toward what God wants. There's something about praying the Lord's Prayer that orients us to reality, that we have a good Father, that he is good to us, that we have sins that need to be forgiven, but we also are going to forgive other people, that he's going to provide our daily bread. We can go through the prayer and see how each part of it answers like a deeply human problem and need for us, and it orients us to the kingdom of God, how God sees reality. Does that make sense? All right, well, I'm excited to do this together, guys. What we're going to be doing, and I'm going to wrap up because I'm over, we're going to do this three times a day, morning, noon, and night. We have little cards next week we're actually going to pass out that have the Lord's Prayer on them, but we also have an iPhone wallpaper. Let's give a cheer for iPhone wallpaper. Woo! What's so great about iPhone wallpaper is that we look at our phones probably way more than we think about the Lord. Yeah, I know. I do it too. Meaning, I look at my phone like the other day I didn't have it on me, and I felt like an addict. I was like, is it there? It's there. Okay, it's there. Got to make sure it's there. Got to make sure it's like I'm always thinking about it. So let's turn that into something that actually drives us to seek the Lord. So got a wallpaper. But the point is, it's not about that, but it's about the repetition that as we build in reps of praying the Lord's Prayer and not just praying it, but actually taking time to dwell in it. So we'll have little cards that we'll give out. And on the iPhone wallpaper, it has a little question at the end that just says, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me in this prayer? So as we pray, we say, Our Father in heaven. Maybe that's where you need to stop, like I did. Or hallowed be thy name. What does that mean, that God is holy? And all the things in my life that seem holy and important are actually not that important. And God, you're most important. Whatever it is that God is speaking to us, we're going to be led by him in this prayer practice as we lean in and let Jesus be our discipler in prayer. Amen? He's our disciple in prayer. So if we could have the band come up, we are going to close in worship. And we're going to close by saying the Lord's Prayer together after worship. But first, if you have kids in kids ministry, I would love for one parent, go and get them and bring them back in here so we can worship together as we close service. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray for us as we go into worship. So Father, thank you so much for today, God. Thank you that you are the one that is going to disciple us and lead us into this prayer practice, God. Thank you that we are not on our own to figure out how to pray. Thank you that we're not on some island and that we've got to kind of work out what pleases you or work out what moves your heart. But you've actually told us that when we pray, we don't have to be wordy. In fact, you want us to do it by ourselves so that intimacy is preserved. And that you actually have, here's how to pray to be formed and to shape your own heart into the image of myself so that we can be more like you, Jesus. So we just declare, Father, would you form us and shape us? And as we lift up your name, God, just pray, Father, that you would be honored, you would be lifted up, and your name would be hallowed above everything. It's in your name we pray. Amen.